Well, Deacon Sullivan, why don't you open us in prayer on this second Advent Sunday?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you and offer our love and ask for your guidance today. You send the Holy Spirit to teach us and have us discern from this lesson what we should. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I always like to start off with, O come, all ye faithful. Mm-hmm. And of course, these song books that were sponsored by Atlantic News years ago, and my dear friend who's gone to be with the Lord, Sal Daddario, Alba Medical, said, "For unto us a child is born, O come, let us adore him." Mm-hmm. I told him how proud I was that he put that ad in the songbook. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. I come and I adore you. I come and I adore you. I come and I adore you. Christ, my Lord. Okay, would anyone care to pick another one out?
Page 5.
Okay, so Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Great. Written, of course, by Charles Wesley, with Felix Mendelssohn was the one that did the music, but Charles Wesley, and Charles and John Wesley, and Charles wrote a lot of songs. Of course, he was one of the ones sitting in church one time and turned to his father and said, "These songs are boring," and the father said, "Well, then why don't you write some?" So he did. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to a newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the favored one. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, Hail the incarnate deity, please as man who's meant to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Good. Okay, someone pick another one.
Page 6.
Okay. Angels we have heard on high. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Birds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous songs proclaim? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, our newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Excelsis Deo. Yeah, good vocal exercise. What else?
Fourteen.
Okay. What child is this? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring Him loud, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies He in such mean estate, where oxen as are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. nails, spears pierce him through. The cross be borne for me and you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the Babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, with loving hearts enthroned him. Raise, raise the song on high, the Virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the Babe, the Son of Mary. The Babe, the Son of Mary. Okay, let's turn back just a little bit. To Joy to the World on page 11. And of course, as we have discussed this morning, many who have passed away recently, many who are in the hospital with life-threatening illnesses and things that have happened, it's pretty hard to be joyful in the midst of all those tragedies, if you will. But only the Lord can put that joy in our hearts. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Joy rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. There's one in here that's a little unusual, you might say, for a Christmas carol or Christmas songs. And it's, O Christmas Tree, O Christmas Tree. And of course, all the issues that people have about whether you should have a tree, whether you shouldn't have a tree, and so forth and so on. That's on page 10. So listen to these verses. And we're just going to sing the first and the last verse out there. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, a tree of green unchanging. Your boughs so green in summertime, do brave the snow of wintertime. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, oh, tree of green unchanging. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, you speak of God unchanging. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, you speak of God unchanging. You tell us all to faithful be and trust in God eternally. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree unchanging. You speak of God unchanging. Oh, Christmas tree, and also, you know the third verse? Let's sing that too. Oh, Christmas tree, you come from God eternal, a symbol of the Lord of love, who God to man sent from above. Oh, Christmas tree, you come from God eternal. Oh, Christmas tree, you come from God eternal. This is actually a lot worth singing in there, isn't there? Okay, somebody like to pick another one? We'll just sing one more.
Page 15.
We Three Kings. Yes, okay. It's interesting, too, about who these three kings were, whether they were magi, and, of course, what they brought to Jesus. Symbolic of certain things, the incense they brought and frankincense and myrrh, as it says in the song. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again.
King forever
ceasing, never over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceed, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, amen raising, worship him God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone called tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him rise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of burial beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Guide us to thy perfect life. Guide us to thy perfect life. Yes, Lord. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, we've got several things mentioned here. One saying, one of the three kings, the Magi, gold I bring, frankincense offer I. Okay, so the gold is for a king, frankincense for a deity, and myrrh in its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. So Jesus' crucifixion, so forth, all these are symbolic, you might say, of the gifts that they brought. Okay, well, as I always like to do, giving you a little historical background and so forth. Today, I wanted to mention to you somebody whose name you probably have never heard, who had great influence in the Sandwich Islands, otherwise known as Hawaii. And of course, his name is Titus Cone. C-O-A-N. He was described as the Hawaiian evangelist. He was born in Connecticut in 1801. Titus Cone almost did not survive to adulthood. When he was 7, he defied his father by sledding on a frozen pond with his friend Julius. The ice broke, plunging him into the freezing water. He bobbed to the surface, screaming and grabbing the edge of the ice. It snapped again and again. The ice broke. At length, however, I came to firmer ice and clung to it with a death grasp, calling on Julius for help. The timid boy approached slowly until his hand reached mine, and with his help and God's mercy, I was delivered from a watery grave. His first near-death experience, however, did not immediately lead him to Christ. It took until 25 for Cone to become a Christian. A severe illness made him bedridden for 4 months. Lying in bed, he reached a decision. He would train for the ministry. After graduating from seminary, Cone worked with leading evangelists of the Second Great Awakening, visited prisoners, explored Patagonia, married cheerful young woman Fidelia Church, and sailed to the Sandwich Islands, otherwise known as Hawaii, as a missionary. Titus and Fidelia arrived in June 1835. They would soon be at the center of an amazing revival. Once Cone mastered the Hawaiian language, he visited every one of Hilo Island's 16,000 people, making notes on each person so he could pray intelligently. Later, he revisited each one to check on them. Many Hawaiians fell under the conviction of sin, and soon revival was roaring across Hilo. Cone wrote, "In places where I spent my night, they filled the house to entire capacity, leaving scores outside who could not enter. The Cone's congregation became the largest in the world at the time, surpassing 13,000 members. To become a member, a convert had to show a genuine life change over a period of several months. On the morning of September 16th, 1881, Cone suffered a stroke and lingered for 8 weeks. Asked if he had any fears, he replied, 'When I look at myself, I see no reason why I should be in heaven. When I look at Jesus, I see such a Savior. I have no fears. Not one. Not one.' He died on December 1st, 1881. His last whispered word was Jesus. But you can imagine that. He was actually a megachurch pastor of 13,000 people on an island that had only 16,000 people. Isn't that amazing?
What was wrong with the other 3,000
yeah.
people?
Yeah, what happened to them? How come they didn't come? Another bit of information from Technocracy News and Trends, which I read pretty much every day. Autonomous cars, why big tech wants you to text and drive. Technocrats want you to drive time focused on your cell phone, which is most profitable for them. Driving your car is completely non-tech, dead air time, which drives them nuts. The answer either gets you out of your car completely or force you into a self-driving car or public transportation. China pressuring foreign companies to set up Communist Party cells within their factories. Chinese technocrats are exporting their automatic and autocratic dogma by requiring foreign companies to set up Communist Party cells within their plants and offices. This is obviously an attempt to keep an eye on the Chinese citizens who are employed by these companies. Germany is considering pulling out of China completely, and of course one of the big German companies is Behringer, that makes audio equipment, and they actually have their own little city and compound they're thinking about pulling out. Scientists. Smartphone addiction creates imbalance in the brain. Really? The study is from a Radiological Society of North America, and it's as an authoritative report as it can get. Cell phones are addictive to young brains. Technocrats like Bill Gates and late Steve Jobs knew full well that this was the case, since they prohibited phone screen use for their own children. There are serious adverse effects on adults as well. Supreme Court. Should police need a warrant to track your cell phone? The Supreme Court will soon determine if a search warrant is required to access your cell phone tracking data held and owned by the cell service provider. It's a hot debate and critically important to the future of surveillance in the U.S. Technocrats want to track anything, everything, everywhere, without legal constraints. They claim that for anything that leaves your phone, you have no expectation of privacy. That's kind of bunk, isn't it? And we hope that the Supreme Court will uphold privacy laws in the digital age. As we have, as of late, talked about what's happening in Alabama with Judge Roy Moore, this is an interesting commentary, I think, written by a friend of mine. He said, when you are falsely accused, who is the real criminal and who is the victim? The book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. It's true that we are apt to believe the first story that we hear, especially if it tends to confirm what we already believe, and especially when it's something that supports our pre-existing agenda. But this proverb is a solemn warning to us to be careful to listen to both sides of an issue before making judgment. More importantly, it requires the one who is accused must have the opportunity to face and to cross-examine his accuser. This is and has been a crucial underpinning of our system of justice for centuries. Regrettably, in the current emotionally charged climate surrounding many accusations in our current culture, this foundational principle of American jurisprudence is abandoned by many. This is a shame, but it's also a dangerous thing, because to jettison the process and fundamental fairness is to put each and every one of us at risk. Furthermore, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 18, deals with those who bring false charges against the innocent. It says, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as ye had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from you. Not only is thou shalt not bear witness one of the Ten Commandments that Moses hold in his hand atop the U.S. Supreme Court building, but it's also one of the firmest props of our common law legal system in America, a system which is based and wholly influenced by God's law. You see, this commandment is a safety mechanism for all society to be protected against unjust criminal prosecution and penalty. It dissuades parties with personal vendettas and little to no evidence from bringing false accusations for fear that they may wind up on the judgment seat. This is, of course, protects the innocent, which is the purpose of the law. Now, I'm not sure that most of you reading, listening to this, have not been falsely accused, but perhaps you've been accused of something that you not only did not do, but that you would not do and consider to be horrible and heinous. Well, it happens more often than you might think. It's a dreadful experience. Frequently in my travels, I've been on the receiving end of many false accusations, and if this happens to you, then I don't have to tell you that the pain never totally goes away. The only true healing I found is by the blood of the Savior, who also was falsely accused and executed for a crime of which he was innocent. Regrettably, we are living through a season of screeching, politically charged accusations demanding justice for the victims of abuse. And if the accusations are true, then punishment is well deserved, and so healing can take place. But the law requires us to inquire diligently. For if these very serious accusations are false, then the accuser is the criminal, and the accused is the actual victim. Okay. Now, this being the second Sunday in Advent, I've chosen for us to look at the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2, which is, of course, subtitled The Birth of Christ. And of course, Luke chapter 1 has much to offer too, and we'll one day look at that. I'm going to ask Sean if you will read. No, are you reading from the... okay, good. Read from verse 1 of chapter 2 to... the 21st verse. Okay.
I'll read from the New English Standard Version.
And read nice and loudly, please.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21.
Good.
In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And laid him in a manger, because there is no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that there will be for all people. For unto you is born this day of the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and the earth among those with whom he is pleased. When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they saw it, they made known that saying that had made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it, and wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as has been told to them. And by the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Good. Well, needless to say, there's a whole lot there in that passage of Scripture. Let's look at some of the most important features. And, of course, the last verse of chapter 1, actually verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Which, you know, you kind of read that and think, okay, why is it going that particular way? Why is it structured that way? And of course, also in chapter 1 is what's called the Magnificat, where Mary declared, My soul magnifies the Lord. And we'll look at that probably next week. But I wanted us to look at chapter 2 because there are things there. For example, right in the beginning, verse 1, In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. So in a sense, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered. So in other words, this was like a census. And of course, everybody had to go to their individual town, which meant that Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Now, some manuscripts have it a little bit different concerning the issue of betrothal and the issue of what betrothal is. Betrothal actually, in some cases, was a legal kind of understanding that the person was going to be set aside to be married. Just like these days, well, you would think, okay, if somebody's engaged to be married, that means they forsake everyone else. They're not going dating other people or whatever else. Well, that's historically the case. If you're betrothed, you don't have relationship of any kind of romantic relationship with anyone else, but you're betrothed because you're under an agreement or a contract of sorts. So that was very important. And of course, we also see here that Mary was with child. So during her betrothal period of time, she was an out-of-wedlock teenager. Did she understand, and we'll talk about that next week, concerning in the first chapter what we call the Magnificat, did she really understand all this stuff? Of course she didn't. She even said, well, how can this be when I'm a virgin? So the issue of of Mary conceiving was not in the usual way of having sexual relationship with a man. She was not impregnated by Joseph. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And of course, most people even then would have thought, what a bad girl she is, because it was not thought well of that people would be pregnant out of wedlock, just like for the most part in our society for many years was like that. It's not so much anymore, but it was thought, you know, if you're going to have a baby, get married first. So it's also interesting that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and it's good to understand that shepherds were not well thought of people. They were actually the lower end of society, might say. But why did the Lord choose to appear to these shepherds, knowing that the shepherds were not really well received in society? You know, why? I mean, you know, because they dressed strangely, because they smelled like sheep, because they spent a lot of time out in the wilderness and not bathing and shaving and whatever else that people are doing, and so they weren't really accepted much in society. And of course, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, we're not exactly sure what angel it was, but it was probably the angel Gabriel, appeared to them, and they were filled with great fear. I mean, can you imagine seeing an angel, especially an archangel? I mean, probably, you know, glowing with fire, and it's pretty scary. And of course, what the angel, and it does say they were filled with great fear, because obviously they didn't understand, they hadn't seen this, this is not something they'd seen before. So they're filled with great fear. What is this? Who is this person that's talking to us? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you news of great joy that will be for all people." Now, once again, and we're not talking about universal salvation, that just because you're a human being means you're already saved, but the idea that Jesus was not just born for the Israelites, he was born for all people everywhere. And great joy will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And even though we know that Jesus is King, the only King that we're going to trust, he is Savior, and he's called Christ the Lord. And of course, the Christos, you know, the Anointed One, basically. There's not many Christs, only one true Christ. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And once again, of course, as is often thought, why is the creche scene, why is the manger scene so important? The stamps we put on our Christmas cards that we sent out is Jesus and Mary with a manger and a star above the manger. Why a manger? A king is not born in a stable. A king doesn't have his bed wrapped in swaddling clothes. What are swaddling clothes? This kind of rags, basically. Nothing special. And being put in a manger, the manger is actually what they would put hay in for the animals to eat. So here, Jesus' bed was an animal feeding trough. And of course, showing the kind of birth that Jesus had. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, now can you imagine that? The heavenly hosts is, of course, flocks of angels, if you want to call them that, battalions of angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Whenever you see multitude, you can think that means a lot. Multitude means a lot, not just a few. It means a lot. So there were a lot of angels, heavenly hosts, and what were they doing? Praising God and saying, and can you imagine, that's the best choir that anyone ever heard, singing the best songs that were ever written, because these were written at the throne of grace. These are the best singers that ever were. Glory to God on high, or in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now that's an interesting rendering too. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so that begs the question, okay, who is going to be at peace? Peace comes from the Lord, and of course Jesus, many names, Emmanuel, of course the bread of life, Prince of Peace. And why we see such a horrible time going on in this world today, which is not totally unlike at the time when Jesus was born. You know, recently I read that for the first time since the Cold War, the people of Hawaii are hearing a siren preparing them to go into a fallout shelter because they're concerned that North Korea is going to fire missiles on Hawaii. So that's not a very peaceful situation. And of course, what we know that's going on in this very area of the world, in the Middle East and with Saudi Arabia, what's going on there, and in Syria, which is mentioned here in this chapter. So there is no peace except to those people with whom the Lord is pleased, because he's the Prince of Peace, those who receive him. So when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Okay, so they didn't just blow it off. They didn't just say, "Gee, that was a great choir rendering. It was wonderful to see the angels. That's something new we never experienced. Let's go and check this out." And of course, we can say that to people today. You know, okay, don't believe our report. Or if you really enjoyed it, that's fine, but check out for yourself. Many people use the terminology "taste Jesus and find out for yourself." I don't quite like that rendering thing. Just basically check Jesus out for yourself and you will find out that we have not exaggerated the story. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger just like they were told. And when they saw it, meaning when they saw the scene, not it, because Jesus is not an it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it were wondered at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. So there we have another situation, just like was expressed, as we'll learn later, in the Magnificat, that Mary still didn't understand how this happened. So she was very real, very much a person, but still not understanding all the things. And we can say that for most of us, for all of us, you know, we hear these things, we read these things in Scripture, we know the Scripture is true, we hear testimonies of other people, and maybe we haven't experienced these things, so we kind of just hold them in our heart and ponder these things, not having had experience themselves with this. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. So they didn't keep their mouths shut. I mean, today, I mean, I can remember hearing from one person, well, you know, I take my relationship with Christ very personally and keep it to myself. But that's not what these shepherds did. And these shepherds were not well thought of in society in the first place. And now bringing this kind of religious report that not even the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the priests were bringing, that just put them in another bad spot. Well, who do you think you are? You're just a bunch of, you know, sheep herders. You're smelling everything else. Why would the Lord reveal these things to you? Why would you see these things? And now you're trying to convince us, you're trying to teach us about religion. But they had been touched so much by what they saw and heard that they didn't care about that. And that's important for us too. That no matter who says what to us, whatever the accusations are, we must state what we know, what we've seen, what we've experienced in the Lord, no matter what. I also want to point out, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So here we have the situation, Jesus, before he was even conceived in Mary's womb, Jesus was his name, or Yeshua. Of course, Jesus is Greek. So, Yeshua, his name was Yeshua, which is also Hebrew for Joshua. And of course, Joshua means God is salvation. God himself redeems us. God himself saves us. And I want to point out that even now, when a baby's circumcised, they choose to have him circumcised at the 8th day. Anatomically and medically is because by the 8th day there are certain things that have developed in the body that are necessary. And I remember when I had the opportunity to take my grandson in and have him circumcised, I waited till the 8th day. And of course the doctor there at the hospital said to me, "This is interesting. Why did you wait till the 8th day? And I told him what the Bible says. And he said, "Well, that's actually correct. That there are certain physical, chemical reactions in the body that are most beneficial at the 8th day. So once again, we see things that perhaps other people haven't seen. Don't be afraid to tell people what we've seen, what we have heard, no matter what they think. Well, Father, we thank you for sending us our Savior, that even before Jesus was conceived, he was named God is Salvation. Salvation comes to us through Christ our Lord. And we'll only have Jesus as King. He's the only one that can be trusted. And Lord, at this particular 2017 Advent time, we do continue to know that miracles happen. Probably every one of us here and every one of us listening to this message could say, "I could use a miracle myself." Or those that we love and those that are friends of ours, we have stated we have seen the things that have happened to them and illness, whatever, was still looking for a miracle. And Lord, we know doctors report things to us, and we listen to the doctor's report. And doctors many times give a report that's based on science and based on chemistry and based on blood tests and based on MRIs and CAT scans and all kind of other type things. But Lord, the report that we will also always say is, yes, we'll believe the doctor's report, but we'll more importantly believe your report. Your report is most important. a lot more than an ultrasound or any of those other kind of things. We thank you, we praise you in your name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.